If I mention the name Denzel Washington, recognize that name? An actor. I think he's a great actor. You may not have known, but his father was a gospel preacher. Denzel Washington was born in Mount Vernon, a city right outside of New York City, in 1954. And his father, the Reverend Denzel Washington Sr., was an ordained Pentecostal minister. And Denzel Washington professes Jesus Christ. He attends with his wife of 26 years. He attends the Los Angeles, West Angeles Church of God. Washington, Denzel Washington, got his break in Hollywood when he starred in a popular TV drama called Saint Elsewhere from 1982 to 1988. And he, along with just a couple of other actors, starred in all 6 years of that series. Then in the year 2000, he starred in a Disney film, which is one of my favorite movies of all times. I love this movie. I don't know if you've seen it, but if you haven't seen it, you should see it. It's called Remember the Titans. I love that movie. In fact, it was on just last week, and I turned it on. If I see it's on, I turn it on, at least watch a portion of it every time it's on. It's a great movie. Love that movie. And he was just great in that movie. But the next year, 2001, he starred in another movie. In fact, he won an Oscar for Best Actor in this next movie. The movie is entitled Training Day. And he starred and portrayed the detective Alonzo Harris, who was a rogue LAPD cop. Look over at our cop over here. Questionable. He had questionable law enforcement tactics. And he got raving review for his acting role in that movie. But in my estimation, as far as I'm concerned, Denzel Washington went downhill when he played in that movie and in some other movies because of the horrible language that he used, or he had to use, to do that part. Now, Denzel Washington claims to be a Christian man, and I don't want to be too hard on him, because as I thought about this, I can only imagine the tremendous pressure that are put on actors to conform to the ways of the world of entertainment, to the low moral standards of the entertainment industry. But I have to say, it really saddens me when I see people that claim or profess to be Christians that compromise and are involved in questionable things and even in sin. Now, I think it would be really, really tough to be a Christian and be an actor or an actress in Hollywood. What pressure is put upon them. But the pressure for a Christian to conform is found in many areas and many different arenas, not only in Hollywood. There is tremendous pressure put on every Christian to conform to the ways of the world. And this morning, I want to consider with you, how is a true Christian? Listen now. How is a true Christian to live in this world and to relate to this world? Last week, we took a look at the fact that a true Christian, once a person places faith, trust in Jesus Christ to be his or her bridge to heaven. And that's what we're trusting Christ to do. We're trusting Christ as our bridge to heaven. Once you truly become a Christian, it makes a difference in how you relate to the church. Now, before a person becomes a true Christian, they may attend church, they may be a member of a church, or they may have never darkened the door of a church. But I'll tell you what, folks, once you become a Christian, it makes a difference in how you relate to the church. When you become a true Christian, you will attend church. It's just that simple. Not because you have to, but because you want to. It's not, you know, once you truly know the Lord, it's not a duty anymore. It's a delight. And not only do we attend, but we want to be involved with other Christians. We want to serve the Lord. And it's not a pressure. It's not a pressure. It's a privilege. I love Sundays. You might think I'm weird, but I love being with God's people in God's house and serving the Lord in his church. You know what? Every true Christian, I think, has a love for the church. It makes a difference. But you know what, folks? Not only does it make a difference, if you're a real Christian, how you relate to the church, it makes a difference in how we relate to the world. Now, I want to show you this morning. If you take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 17, John chapter 17, this is what is referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prayer, folks, that he prayed the night before he went to the cross. It is the longest recorded prayer of our Lord Jesus. And he begins this prayer. He begins by praying about God and God's glory. You see, folks, what was preeminent, what was the primary concern of Jesus when he was here on earth was the glory of God. That should be our primary concern, by the way. It's not about us. It's not about Pastor Les. It's not about you. It's about the Lord and the glory of God. And Jesus begins this prayer, praying about the glory of God. But then he gets down and he starts praying for the followers of Jesus. He starts praying, actually, for us. And in his prayer, he reveals how we are to relate to the world. Now, I want you to see this, and we're going to read, I'd like to read verses 11 through verse 20 of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Jesus prays, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. But they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on the behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for us. And in these verses, he reveals what the true believer's relationship is to be to the world. First of all, we find out that we are to be in the world. We are to be in the world. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but yet they themselves are in the world. Now, what does he mean? The word world here in the original is the word cosmos. Cosmos. It's used, and it's interesting, you can remember this very easily. It's used, this is chapter 17, it's used 17 times in this chapter. 17 times he talks about the world. But this word world is very interesting. It's used in a number of different ways. First of all, it's used to describe the physical world, the planet. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That's talking about the planet, but before God created this world, the physical world. But that word world is also used for the people that inhabit the planet. A verse that we all know, John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world." Now, he's not talking about the physical planet, right? Not talking about this earth. He's talking about the people that inhabit the earth. And this word cosmos or world can mean the people, all the people of the world. But it also, a little bit more specifically, this word can mean the unsaved people of the world. Look at verse 9. Jesus uses it here in verse 9 for unsaved people. He says, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours." See, he says, I'm not praying this for the world. I'm praying for my followers. And when he's talking of the world there, he's talking about non-believers, the unsaved in the world. But there's another interesting use of this word cosmos. It can be used to refer to the world's system. The world's system outside of God, the world's system. We use the word world like this when we talk about the world of sports or the world of entertainment, the world of finances, the world of politics. When we say world there, we're not talking about a physical world or planet, or we're talking about a system. A system that has its own activities, its own purposes, its own values. And the Bible uses this word world to mean a system. In fact, John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it talks about the world. It says, "All the world lies in the power of the evil one." Now again, it's not talking about the physical planet. It's not even talking about the people. It's talking about the world system. All the system of the world, all the activities, the purposes, the values outside of God lie in the powers of the devil. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the devil is the god of this world. Now this system that is in the power of the evil one. It means that the world system, its activities, purposes, values are manipulated and under the power of the devil. Therefore, the world as a system is antichrist. It is opposed to God. Now, Jesus says he was going back. He was going out of this world. But we are to be in the world. He means that we are living not only on this planet, but the Christian is living in a godless world. We are living, folks, among many non-Christians. In fact, most of the people you rub shoulders with are not believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, they may say they are, but many people that we rub shoulders with every day, wherever we are not true Christians. In fact, we're told today that we're living in a post-Christian America. A post-Christian America. According to a survey done by George Barna in 2009, that survey says that the results were that we are becoming more religious and less Christian. People don't know the Bible. People can't even recite the Ten Commandments. They're spiritual, they're religious, but not Christian. The world, folks, as it's spoken of here in chapter 17, is a hostile, foreign environment, which is opposed to Christ and the things of God. It's an environment, I'm going to tell you, folks, that can be detrimental and poisonous to the Christian faith if we're not careful. I envision, and I've said this before, but this is the vision that God gives me of the world. Here I am, and I'm right in the middle of a raging river. I mean, it is a raging river. Rapids and water flowing and it's going this way. And as a Christian, I'm faced this way. I'm to go this way. And the whole world is 180 degrees flowing in the opposite direction. Yep. I'm in the world. Now that's something. That's the world. It's hostile. It's against Christ. It's anti-God, the God of the Bible. And it's going that direction. And I'm to go this direction. But I want you to note something. It's God's plan and will for us to be in the world. To be in the river. Look at verse 15. Jesus prays and he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Oh, sometimes I wish you'd have prayed, I take them out of the world, Lord. And then when we got saved, we'd go instantly to heaven.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Yeah. Don't you wish sometimes you'd have prayed that?
Yes.
But he didn't. He said, I don't pray you'd take them out of the world. I pray you'd keep them from the evil one. Or literally, I pray you keep them from the evil. You see, folks, the basic characteristic of this world is that it is evil. Because it lies in the power of the evil one. That's why. John Calvin said that evil is the great characteristic and subduing temper, the far-reaching glamour, and the godless disposition of this world. But in verse 15, Jesus prays, don't take them out of the world. Keep them. Therefore, folks, we know that it's God's will and plan that we are in the world. Now, what does this mean? I mean, what's the practical application of this? What does being in the world mean on a practical level? First of all, it means that as Christians, we are not to totally separate ourselves from non-believers. Isolationism is not scriptural. It's not scriptural to isolate ourselves. It's not God's will that we crawl out of the river, get on the bank and be safe. That's not God's will. It's not that. It's not God's will. Many believing, it is the spiritual thing to do, have tried that throughout history. They've gone and lived in monasteries. They've gone and lived in nunneries or convents. They've started Christian communes. They've lived in caves. Some think, I'm just going to be around Christians. Let's get our holy huddle together. We're going to go to all Christian fellowships. We're not, just stay away from non-Christians. That is not scriptural. That is not the way. God says, I want you right in the middle of the river. I want you around even non-believers in the world, in the world. You know, God spoke to me, I think this week, something in my life on this point. Not only does it mean that he wants us to be in the middle of the river, but I think God wants us to know what's going on in the world. He wants us to understand what's going on in the world and to know things that are in the world, that we can be culturally relevant to people that are in the world. You know, I have a problem with this. I really do. I have a struggle because my tendency, I would like to go and just be in the holy huddle. I'd like to just go home and just not have any contact with the world. I love being with Christians. And I struggle with that. I don't like being in the middle of the raging river. I would much rather just be safe and with Christians. And I'd like to be like the proverbial ostrich and just stick my head in the sand. You know, ignorance is bliss. You know what? I like bliss. I do. But you know what? When we do that as Christians, people look at us and say, oh, there's one of those wacko religious nuts. They're not in any way. They don't understand. I'll tell you what, we need to know what's going on around us. We need to know what's in the news. We need to know what's happening. Because you know what, folks? We need to be culturally relevant. We need to be in the world. In the world. We need that. But here's the trick, right? We've got to be in the world. But secondly, we're not to be of the world. We're not to be of the world. Now, what does this mean? See, we're in the world. We're in the middle of the raging, godless river. But we're not to be of the world. It means that, first of all, I think we need to see the world for what it is. It's evil. The world is evil. And because it is evil, we as God's people do not love the world. You hear? We don't love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're to live in the world, but we're not to love the world. We're not to love the system. We're to see it as it is. It's evil. We're not to love the system. We see the godless world for what it is, and we do not love it. We love God. We love God. To be of the world means that to not be of the world means that we are living according to God's standards. We are culturally relative, but scripturally righteous. Did you hear that? Culturally relative, but scripturally righteous, living according to God's standards and principles and not the world's standards. Listen, listen to me. We don't go with the flow. See the river, let's go with the flow. No, no. The Christian is not to go with the flow. We're to be moving against the tide. We are to be moving upstream. Upstream. The world is going one way, and we are going the total opposite direction, morally, spiritually, listen, and behaviorally. We're different. We're different. To be in the world, but not of the world, means to have contact without contamination. Is that possible? Can it be done? I want to tell you, it can. I want to give you a couple illustrations of this. First of all, from Scripture. You remember Joseph? Joseph was hijacked from his home up in Canaan, and he was taken down into Egypt. And folks, Egypt was a moral cesspool. It was morally just, it was immoral. It was just a terrible place. And he gets down there, and he's accosted by a desperate housewife, Mrs. Potiphar, who says, "I want to go to bed with you." You know, and folks, in Egypt, when you're in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. Everybody else is doing it. But I'll tell you what, Joseph was in Egypt, but Joseph was not of Egypt. And he stood firm in the midst of the pressure and went upstream. How about another illustration? Daniel. Again, Daniel was taken from his home, I think a godly home, in the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine, and he was taken to Babylon. And Daniel was chosen to be in the king's court. But to be in the king's court, you had to be reprogrammed. You had to be brainwashed. You had to now, if you're going to serve here in Babylon, you got to think and do as the Babylonians do. So they started the brainwashing process. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says this: Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel said, "I'm going to stand firm. You want me to go the way of the Babylonians? I'm going upstream. I'm going upstream. I'm not compromising." And I'm going to tell you what, folks. Daniel was in Babylon, but he was not of Babylon. Now, can I fast forward about, 2,600 years? No, more than that. 2,600 years to today. I think of a man that was an example to me, and many of you knew him, who was an example of being in this culture but not of this culture. And many of you had the privilege that I had to know Pastor Charles Smith. And I'll tell you what, Charles to me modeled what we're talking about. Because he was a man that was in this world, but a man that lived for Jesus Christ. He had those high moral standards. But you know what? He knew what was going on around him. You know how I know? Because my boys, my sons, would come to me and say, you know what? I really like Pastor Charles. He's cool. What they meant by that is, he talked to him about the Cavs, about the Browns. I mean, he knew what was going on. And yet he lived with a high moral standard. He was in this world, but he was not of this world. Now, the greatest example of this whole thing is Jesus Christ. Amen? I want you to see this. Look at verses 14 and then 16. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. Then down in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus was in this world, but he was not of this world. Folks, I look at his life, it's amazing. I mean, you just see what he was like, where this guy went. He went to parties with sinners, where there were tax gatherers and prostitutes, where there were really immoral people. In fact, he got his enemies thought it was derogatory. They said, he's a friend of sinners. Praise God. He hung around people that were sinners. And you know what? They even liked him. And he was in the world. He was culturally relevant. He had contact without contamination. He was in the world, but not, you know, I think if he were here today, he might even be talking about the Cavs and how the Cavs are going to beat the Bulls this afternoon. Amen? Amen. I hope so.
He would know.
He would know, that's right. Because you see, I mean, he would know what's going on. He would relate. I don't know how he would relate that to spiritual truth, but he would. Because he was in the world, but not of the world. Now, okay, it's possible. How do you do it? How do you do it? That's the, you know, okay, you say it's possible. How do you do it? What's the key? I want to give you three keys. If you're a Christian, how to live in the world, but not be of the world. The first key is this, purpose to be pure. You've got a purpose to be pure. Just like Daniel did. Daniel said, I purpose to be pure. I purpose in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to go the way of the world. You have got to make a decision, folks. Purpose to be pure. Resolve to be righteous. There's got to be a decision. You know, Joseph did that. You say, where is that? That's not in Scripture, but I'm going to tell you. He did it before he got to Egypt. Don't say in your own heart, well, when I meet a challenge, I'll purpose to be pure. You've got to purpose to be pure before you meet the challenge. And he did. Joseph did it. Daniel did it. I know Pastor Charles purposed to be pure. Jesus, his purpose was to be pure and holy in the sight of his Father. You've got a purpose. You've got a resolve in your heart to be righteous. You've got to be committed to be Christ-like in the midst of the stream. When all godliness is around you, I'm going to live for Christ. Purpose to be pure. Secondly, you've got to saturate your life with Scripture. Saturate your life with the Word of God. the world, this hostile environment. You know what? I kind of look at it as like going deep sea diving. I don't know if you've ever gone deep sea diving. But if you go under the water and you don't take any oxygen tanks, you're not going to last long. That's a hostile environment down there. We're not created in ourselves to live without some kind of apparatus down in that environment. And I'm going to tell you, this world is a hostile environment. And like the oxygen tank is to the deep sea diver, the Word of God is to the Christian. We need God's Word. We need to saturate our life with His Word if we're going to have any chance to live in this world the way God wants us to live. I want you to see this. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "For the words which you gave me, I've given them." Look at verse 14. He says, "I have given them your word." Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." What Jesus is saying here is, listen, I've given you an oxygen tank. I've given you the equipment that you need to live in the world and not be of the world. And it's my word. Folks, if there has ever been a day where we need, as God's people, the word of God to saturate our life, it's today. It's today. And you know what? Sunday morning's not enough. I want to encourage you, please, get your Bibles out each morning. Just read a chapter. Ask God to speak to your heart. Read His Word. I was blessed this week. I talked to a person here in the church, and it was just a real encouragement to me. They said, "You know, 5 years ago we came to this church, Pastor. And I have to admit," they said, "we did not know God's Word. But now," they said, "we've been encouraged and we've been reading the Word of God. And now I'm starting to see things in God's Word. And it's just such a blessing in my life." I'll tell you what, we need to be saturated with Scripture. If we're going to be in that raging river and not go with the flow, we first have to make a purpose in our heart to be pure. Secondly, we need to be saturated with the Word of God. But thirdly, we need to be submissive to God's Spirit. We need to allow the Spirit of God to control our lives. We're in the midst again. There's that raging river, and we're right in the midst of it. And you know what? If you try to do it in your own strength, it's like trying to row upstream. I don't know if you've ever been in a canoe or a kayak, and you're trying to row upstream. I'll tell you what, it's tiring. In fact, sometimes you just get to a point, you just say, "I'm just so tired," and you just pull the oars up, and what happens? You keep on going upstream? No, you go with the flow. You see, if we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, I'm going to tell you, you're going to give up, because it's impossible. The world is too strong. I can't do it. But you know what the Holy Spirit's like? I hear him in my boat, and I'm trying to row upstream. And you know what? There's an outboard motor. Oh, you know what? I didn't turn the motor on. Vroom, vroom, zzz. Go right upstream. Not my strength. The strength of the Spirit of God. And so what do we have to do? We have to purpose. I'm going to purpose to be pure. I'm going to resolve to be righteous. I am going to be committed to be Christ-like. I am going to get into the Word of God because I need to. And meditate and read and study. And then I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit of God, "Spirit, empower me to live a holy life for Christ." And I'll tell you what, it's possible. Are we going to have times when we mess up with the sin pins? Yeah, we are. But by God's grace, we'll be going upstream. Upstream by His power. But I want to warn you. If you choose to live for Christ, it's not going to be easy. Did you see that? Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has what? Hated them. If you keep your hand here, just turn back two chapters to chapter 15 of John, and look what verse 18 says. Jesus again speaking here. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would what? Love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You see, if you're in the river and you're going the way of the world just loves you. Hey, buddy. Hey, they just love you. But I'm going to tell you what. You purpose to live for Christ, and the world's going to hate you. I'm going to warn you. There will expect opposition. Opposition will come in your own family. It will come where you work. It'll come in your school. It'll even come from people who claim to be Christians. Jesus tells us this. When I worked for Ford Motor Company as an engineer, we had a softball league, Jimmy. And I played in that softball league. In fact, this was when I was 23 years old, about 10 years ago. And I played in that softball league, and believe it or not, Jim, back then, a couple years ago, I was pretty good. I played for a team by the name of the Misfits. And we weren't too bad. We really weren't too bad. We were about 500, Jim. It was about 500. But in Ford, it was big. The softball league was big. They had all kinds of teams. And believe it or not, they had people going around recruiting people to play on different softball teams because it was a big thing. And there were about three teams that were kind of up the top. I mean, those were the teams where the premier ball players and everything. And lo and behold, one of the people on one of those teams came to me. I played shortstop on our team. And they came to me and they came to recruit me. They said, you know what? We'd like you to play on our team. How about coming to play for us? You know, we have one of the best teams here at Ford. How about coming to play with us? Play for us. And I said, boy, that's pretty neat. He said, we have a close knit. We're like this on the team. And there's just a couple rules that we have. If you come to play for us, one thing we do after every game, we go to the bars. We have a great time. We're close. And if you come to play for us, you come to the bars with us. I said, I'd love to, thank you for asking me. Love to play on your team. But I don't go to the bars. I'm a Christian. I don't drink. Oh, well, you just come with us. You can drink Coke. Just come to the bars. You can be on our team. I said, you know, I just don't really feel comfortable with that. I can be a nice guy. I can have relationships with the people on the team. You know, I'll get along. But I'm not going to the bars. He said, well, you know what? Then you can't play for us. You're just a misfit. And he walked away. I'm going to tell you what, folks. If you don't play the game, they'll call names. They'll call you a prude. They will call you a loser. The world will hate you. But we are to be in the world, But we are not to be of the world. Because lastly, and I'll go quickly here, number three, we are to minister to the world. Vodi Bachman, in his book, The Ever-Loving Truth, Can Faith Thrive in a Post-Christian Culture? He writes how a Christian is to relate to the world. He said you can relate in four ways. Some think it's isolation. Just isolate yourself. He said, but that's not Christian because we're to be in the world. Some think we should have immersion, become like non-Christians. But Jesus says that we're not to be of the world. But then there's a third way. He says there's insulation. Get the word of God and insulate yourself. And he said, that's good. That's good. But the best way to relate to the world is infiltration, invasion. And folks, this gets to the whole point of why God lets us in the river. He leaves us in the river because there are people that need Jesus in the world. And he has given us a mission. Do you see it here? Look down in verse 18. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Why did God send Jesus into the world? To seek and to save that which is lost. Why does God leave us in the middle of this raging river? To seek and to save that which is lost. He lets us there so that we can minister and reach out to people. That's why we need to know the times and try to be culturally relevant, so that we can be all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. That's why. We must be in the world, but not of the world. Verse 20 and 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's why he's left us here. Because we have a mission. We have some missionaries here with us, don't we? Right back here, Chuck and Gloria. Missionaries. But guess what? We're all missionaries. I don't want to ruin your day. But you're a missionary. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. In the middle of the raging river, God has sent you to lead people to him. That's it. I read of a man who stood up in a church meeting and he said this, Mr. Chairman, I move that we move the world. I love it. I move that we move the world. Instead of letting the world grab us, we need to move the world by living a Christian life, letting our light shine, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ right in the midst of a raging rapids of the world. That's how a true Christian relates to the world. We're not in the world. We are in the world, excuse me. We're not of the world. We are ministering to the world because guess what? One of these days soon, we're going to be out of this world. Amen? Amen?